Please be seated.
Good evening. Amazing Grace, Part 1, The Voice. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke.
Let's go slow here, shall we? Because it's a lot to take in. Just a few words, but can we imagine, can we begin to imagine what it was like for Isaiah as he's in the temple worshiping? Perhaps he was a priest performing his service, some service at the temple. Whatever the circumstances, he's there and he has an encounter with the Holy One, unlike anyone has ever had, or would ever want to have, for that matter. Can we imagine what it was like? Just look at the words. Look at his description of what he experienced. The Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. High and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Filled this magnificent temple built by Solomon. And the presence of the Lord himself fills the temple with his presence. And above him stood the seraphim, each with six wings, two covering the face, two covering the feet, and two he flew. And then the voice. This time not the voice of the Lord, not yet the voice of the Lord, not yet the voice of the Lord, but another voice. The voice of the angel calling to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Can you imagine what it must have been like for Isaiah? Can we even for a moment begin to experience, imagine what that was like? As the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Oh my God. What does a person do? What can a person say when they come into the presence of the Holy One? You know the song, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above." Yes. But our God does not just reign in heaven above. Our God chooses to come to this earth. He chooses to be amongst his people, not distant, far off, in some other place. He chooses to become one of us, this awesome God, whose presence we could not bear to be in front of, because it would drive us to our knees, wouldn't it not? And yet this awesome God comes to us. But fortunately, maybe fortunately, not as he came to Isaiah that day, our awesome God. No, he knows that we could not be in his presence very long and endure it. So how does he come to us? How does he come to us? He comes to us in his word. He comes to us in his son. He comes to us in his spirit. But he comes to us. And he reminds us that he is God. And we are his people. You know, that's what it's all about. That is what it's all about. An awesome God looking for his people. if you will permit me, I'd like to shift the focus just a moment. As a marriage counselor, I have sat with a number of couples who are trying to repair a broken marriage. A marriage in which the marriage has been betrayed. A partner to whom one promised faithfulness, love, and devotion till death do us part, broke that promise. Betrayed the partner. Broke the relationship. And as I have sat with those couples again and again and again, I hear it over and over again, the questions that come from a broken heart. And two people wondering if they can restore what has been broken. My friends, our God is doing that very thing with us and the whole world. Because you see, our God has a relationship with us, and that relationship has been broken. Someone has betrayed. It was not God. It was not God. And I realize this all may sound very theoretical if you have not been a part of a relationship like that, where someone has broken your heart, where someone has betrayed you for someone else, after promising to you faithfulness and love and devotion till death do us part. I realize that for me to talk with you about that tonight, unless you have been in those shoes, this may all sound very theoretical and abstract, but I ask you, try to lean in to what that must be like. Because if you can, then you are close to understanding the heart of our awesome God. Our awesome God who comes to Isaiah not because he wants to just have a demonstration of his glory in the temple. My goodness. He comes to Isaiah because he has a broken heart. And he's looking for his people. He's looking for his people. And so, tonight, as we take this journey with Isaiah, as we listen to an awesome God offer an amazing grace, and from an aching heart, ask a probing question. Understand, my friends, that that's what it's all about.
Amazing Grace, Part 2, Woe is Me, from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.
So that's what it's like. That's what it's like to come into the presence of the Holy One, the Almighty God. As you read the book of Isaiah, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, it's full of woes. Woes, where through the prophet God speaks to his people. Woe, woe, woe. You have turned your back on your God. And you live your life strutting up and down with all your baubles and bangles. Read the verses. chapter 3. Read it. In very clear language, he talks to the people. You walk up and down the street in your baubles and your bangles and your bracelets and your ankle jewelry. And you go strutting up and down the avenue, proud and puffed up, and thinking you are so much, while you cast aside the poor, you forget those who are needy, you forget to do justice and have compassion. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Woe to you who walk with your hair all done up. Woe to you, because you have forgotten me and you have forgotten justice and mercy and compassion. My people have forgotten me, he says. But notice what happens here. Isaiah is not saying, woe to you, woe to you. Oh, he's saying, woe to me, woe to me. I am in the presence of the Holy One. And all that Isaiah knows in that moment is how he is unclean. As he comes into the presence of the Almighty God, who knows his heart, who knows his thoughts, and who's in the presence of that holiness, Isaiah sees how unholy and unclean he is. Yeah, that's what it's like. Reminds me of the story of Peter, remember? When Peter is fishing. Well, and his friends, his colleagues, probably James, John, they're all fishing all night, and what happens? They catch nothing, right? You know the story? They catch nothing. And they're back in shore, and they're dragging in their nets, and it's empty. And Jesus says, go back out there. Go back out one more time. Drop down your nets there on the other side. Now, Lord, I've gone fishing all night, but at your command, I will go. And what happens? He lets down the nets, and what happens? They catch so many fish. They try to pull them up into the boat, and what happens? The boat starts to sink. So many fish. And what does Peter say to Jesus? Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Yeah, that's what it is. That's what it's like, huh? When we have all of a sudden the sense that we are in the presence of the Almighty God. And we know we are exposed. And we see ourselves. Woe is me, for I am lost. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Where you've said to yourself, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. I thought I was so smart. I thought I was so smart. Woe is me. I thought I was so strong. I thought I was so rich. And now, I see how foolish I was. Now I see how weak I am. Now I see how poor I am. Woe is me. Woe is me. But there's amazing grace, isn't there? Amazing grace. Amazing grace that our God would step into the gap for us. He would step in and go to the cross for us. So that, in the words of Isaiah, though your sins be as red as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Yes. Let's make our confession.
Amazing Grace, part 3. Who will go for us? From Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Our reading continues with Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full."
Want to go to a party? A feast? You ever thrown a feast? Have you ever thrown a big meal? Christmas time, Thanksgiving time? And you just anticipate, right? Just anticipate. And the food's going to be pretty good, huh? The turkey, the ham, the lasagna, I don't know what it might be. The sweet potatoes, the cranberry sauce, the pecan pie, the pumpkin pie maybe. Yeah, it's going to be a feast. It's going to be a feast. But really, really, what makes it special? What makes it special? Family? Family! It's the people! Well, most of the people. Yeah, it's the people. It's the people. Sometimes people who we haven't seen for ages. It's the people. That makes it a feast. I heard this, I saw these words from Luke 14, and for some reason they just hit me in a way that, I don't know, I mean, I've heard these words how many thousands of times, but it hit me almost like I was hearing it for the first time. Of course, there's the excuse making why this person can't go, he's bought a field, why this person can't go, he's got some oxen or something. This person's gotten married. I don't know. Reason after reason. Of course, there's a reason. Always a reason. But this is what hit. That's not what hit me. Go out. Go out. Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go out. Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in. And this is what hit me. So that my house will be full. Will be full. My God. That's what's on his mind. That's what's on his heart. He wants his house full of his people, of his people. Yes, of his people, of his people who betrayed him, who turned their back on him, who ran after everything else except coming, running to him. His people who turned and repented. His people who, with broken hearts, received amazing grace. His people redeemed, restored, forgiven. His people, you, me, his people. But my friends, his house, what a house it must be. And you want? And so from his aching heart, he asked a probing question. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will go down the highways and the byways and the back alleys? Who will go? Who will go and gather my people so that my house may be full? No, I get it. I get it. I get it. I want to say no too. Let me tell you, folks, just because you go to the seminary doesn't mean you don't feel inadequate standing up here. I get it. There are reasons why we say, let Sammy do it, or John, or Frank, or Roy, or Mary Lou. Anybody, Lord, but me. But my friends, who's going to go? There is only one person who can go. And that's the person who not only has heard the voice of an awesome God, but who has received amazing grace. That's the only person. That's the only person who can say, here am I, send me. Isaiah couldn't have said that until he had received amazing grace. Only then could he dare to say, well, Almighty God, I'm here. I have received this. I've been cleansed by you. I've been saved by you, God. I'm here. I'll go. We're the only ones. We are the only ones who can say that. If we will. If we're willing. If we're willing. This is where it gets hard for me. It is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be in the presence of a man and a woman where one has betrayed the other, where one has betrayed the other, and after much pain and many, many tears, he or she who betrayed their partner comes to a place where they're able to let down the excuses, where they're able to let down the justification, where they're able to let go of the denials, where they're able to let go of the dismissing, and they're able to turn, sometimes with tears, and say to the partner whom they betrayed, I am unworthy to wear the ring, to wear the ring. I am unworthy. I don't deserve your love, but I am asking for your forgiveness. I'm asking for you to take me back. I'm asking for you to let me be your husband, for you to let me be your wife again. And then the partner who's been betrayed, the partner who's had to work through so much pain, so much hurt, with so many questions, the partner turns and says, I forgive you. I forgive you. And I want you to come home. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. My friends, God is saying to you and me and the whole world, I forgive you and I want you to come home. That's it. That's what it's all about. We don't have to make it complicated. That's what it's all about. And he's asking, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And let them know I want them to come home. What do you say?